God is a faithful God, is he not? That's a fun hymn to sing anytime, but especially one in the climate and culture which we find ourselves walking and living in today, right? Don't you just kind of look at it sometimes and watch the news and just go, and some of you probably are like me, occasionally I just ostrich it. I just stick my head in the sand and ignore what's happening around me. I'd be like, yeah, that's a great place to live, Pastor. It's good. Yeah, I like it. I like it like that. Unfortunately, we can't stay there. We have to pray for our world and understand the things that are going on. And then when people look at us and they find out that we're Christians, why they look at us hatefully, right? You know, why would you do that? How could you on earth possibly profess Christ? So, for example, this week, a couple of our boys from Parkway went to Boys State, and the first one was asked to do little chaplain services, and the first one was speaking. So I thought it was pretty cool that of the five different services that they had, two of them were preached by Parkway Boys. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, yeah. That's something to praise Jesus for. Yeah, I think it's fantastic. But the first one got done, he shared the chaplain service, and he did not mention the name Jesus at all. He just used the word Savior. And the chaplain who was kind of leading that came up to him and said, hey, that was too Jesus-y. Yeah, don't you love that? But I'm so proud because the next young man, the next day, got up and he preached a message on Daniel and how Daniel lived out his faith and prayed even though the king told him he couldn't. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for our young men? You know, I'm just thankful to see. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. That is because this church has a culture of the Word of God. Okay, this church has a culture of love and affection for one another, of sharing needs with one another, and meeting needs with one another. And you know what? I say praise God for that. I praise God for student ministry and children's ministry that has poured that into our students. I praise God for moms and dads who've raised their children in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord and that they knew where to go in God's word when they faced cultural circumstances. Aren't you glad? To the point that bus got pulled over at the end of this week, all right, on Friday or Saturday night, it got pulled over, but it broke down. The bus driver said, hey, you need all your water bottles. Pour your water bottles in the radiator. And they did that, and they were watching the water just dump out of the bottom, you know. So then they got about 2 miles more down the road. The bus broke down again because that's what happens when all the water's out of the radiator. You know that, right? I mean, I don't know anything about cars, but I at least know that. So bus broke down again, so the state police officer comes by, pulls behind the bus, checking on them, asking, hey, is everything okay? And there's no other adult on there other than, you know, a bunch of 17-year-old kids, you know, with their shirts off because they're hot. It's summer, remember? Pastor Mac just reminded us how hot it was. Thank you, Pastor Mac. I want to go to Chile because it's cold there, and I'm good wearing a jacket. But anyway, so he pulls over, state trooper pulls behind them, and he's like, hey, you know, I want to check and make sure everything's okay. Who's in charge here? And the bus driver, you know, really isn't. And so the two young men from Parkway, he starts talking with them. He goes, you two are in charge. I think that's awesome. You know what I mean? I just think it's amazing to see how God's working and how God's using our people. I mean, he's just using our people. He speaks to our people, and I'm so thankful for that as we spend time with the Word of God. So last summer as a church, we asked that it would be a summer of what? You guys remember? Summer of love, right? We memorized 1 Corinthians 13. We won't rehearse it all right now. I think I could do it without making a mistake, maybe. But this summer, we're asking our people, we're asking our church, our leadership is asking that this would be a summer of prayer, okay? That we would spend more time in prayer, more time in prayer with our families, more time in prayer with our friends, more time in prayer with our small groups. We get that things get busy and you kind of go and do different things. So when you gather with your small groups, when you gather in your classes, would you pray? Like, would you catch up for a moment, share all the neat things, show them your pictures about, hey, look at this cool mountain, and look, I did this, and this is fun. Like, I posted a picture on Facebook. I went to go see my family this past weekend. My mom and dad, my sister was in from Missouri, and I went bowling on Yesterday was Saturday. We go bowling yesterday or Friday? I can't remember. Friday. Okay, thank you. Yeah, so we go bowling on Friday, and, you know, first frame, just normal, you know, 3 and a 5. That's me, you know. That's me, a 3 and a 5, got my 8, was happy with my 8, was just praying to break 100, you know? I mean, that's my prayer. That's like my man prayer when I bowl. God, please let me break 100. Amen. You know, I got 10 frames, so you at least get 10. Give me at least one strike or two, and don't let the next one be a zero, because then it totally negates the strike. You know what I mean? Then it counted for 10. Anyway, so, you know, so, and I know, I'm glad we don't have to count. Do you remember bowling and having to do all that? You know, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. Just push a button, right? I bowled a 219. I ain't never in my life done that. You know, it was 3 and a 5, and then it was strike, spare, strike, spare, spare. And then I had a turkey, yo. I threw 3 strikes in a row. So I got to the 10th frame, you know, I'm ready, you know. And I'm just proud, like, you know, and I had my save. You ever, like, do well in something, then you just have to do it the same every time? So I'm like this, you know what I mean? Shaking my hand, put the ball in, have the same steps, do, boom. 2 strikes in a row. Then my mom pulls out, you know, my mom was there, so she pulls out the video. You know, for the last one. And I'm like, no, don't video this. I threw a 7. So that's okay. It was still 219. So I took a picture of it, you know, and wanted to show people. And so, but even as you gather together with your body of Christ, all right, with people, and you want to tell them about the cool stuff that you do, would you pray? Like, would you just not leave it with, oh, that's nice, cool, have a good day? But would you pray? Like, would you just go to the Lord and pray? We're asking God to do insane things over the next 5 years. Okay? We really are. We're asking him to do insane things. To ask him within a year, which, by the way, is just in about 4 months from now, 5 months from now, from when we ask people to begin praying, to say, God, we're asking that you give us 3 opportunities every week to share our faith. God, we're asking that every member of Parkway who's an active member, all right, not just all the people in the roles, but all the active membership, that they be involved in some sort of small group accountability group. We want that. All right, those are bold prayers. To say, God, by October 1, we want a plan for whatever the next space is that we're going to be building as a church. We got this money in the bank that, God, you've given us, that people continue to give, and we're thankful for. God, would you give us a plan? Like, we're asking God for that. Team people, they're meeting and working in that direction. We're asking God in 3 years, we're saying, Lord Jesus, we really want, in 3 years, we want 100% of our people to have gone through a core curriculum, all right? Like 15 classes or so that end up, you can take about 12 or 13 of them, and like, God, would you help our people to do that so they can be better equipped and resourced to share Christ with their neighbors and their nations? Like, we want 100% of our people actively serving within 3 years, like, finding a place that God has them in this church, and they don't just come and warm a seat, but that they actually are serving in some capacity, in a capacity that involves sacrifice. Like, that's the things we're praying for with our body. We're saying, God, in 5 years, would you help us to pay $1.8 million off in debt? And it's actually less than that. Praise God. All right? Because this year's budget, we're making some active and hard steps to pay off more of what we have. I mean, God's already done over $1 million of it in 10 years, praise God. We're asking him to do double it in less than 10 years, in 5. Half the time. And we're saying, God, help us to send 20 missionaries. God, help us to plant 20 churches. Like, these are not like small prayers, okay? These are big prayers, and we're asking you, like, here's the deal. If it's just like 5 of us gathered and asking God, it's not going to work. Like, this summer, we're begging you, please, when you gather, would you pray? Like, would you pray? Would you pray? Say, God, give me opportunities. Like, would you pray with us? Don't you want to see God do something more than what we could ever ask or imagine? Don't you? I'm only hearing, like, from 8 people. You don't have to, I know, if you're not, hopefully by the end, you will, okay? Because here's the deal. There's hindrances to prayer. There are real hindrances to prayer. I know because I've experienced them, okay? Here's the hindrance to prayer that Jesus taught, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the hindrance to prayer. So when you and I harbor unforgiveness in our heart towards our spouse, towards our friends, towards someone in the church that has hurt us, towards anyone, when we harbor unforgiveness, listen to me, when we harbor unforgiveness, don't tune me out. I know you're thinking, yeah, Pastor, but you don't know. And you went immediately to that one guy or that story or that text or that email or that person who walked out the door or slammed the door or said something bad about your kids, or I can't talk to those people because of what they did here. Listen to me. Please don't tune me out. I'm begging you today. Don't tune me out. Unforgiveness is the thing that will hinder our prayers. It says this. I heard this quote this week by Johnny Hunt. He said this, unforgiveness is drinking the poison yourself and waiting and watching for the other person to die. Did you catch that? Unforgiveness is you drinking the poison and then you watching for the other person to die. To forgive, okay, to forgive is actually to set a prisoner free and then to discover that the prisoner was you. Like when you forgive someone for what they did or what they said, you think you're freeing them up, and really what you realize is you're actually freeing you up. In Matthew 6, we don't have to turn there today right now because we're going to spend time in 1 Samuel 26, but Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and right after he taught them to pray, and that's what we always want to hear. We come to like a how to pray thing. What are we coming for? Teach us to pray, right? So we want the how-tos, right? So Jesus gave them the how-tos, right? You remember the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in what? Heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our what? Trespasses, our sins, as we what? Forgive those who have what? Trespassed against us. Like you can't get to thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, which is what we want to fast forward to when we pray. We want to fast forward there, right? Give me the kingdom and the power and the glory, but we don't want to forgive. And a lot of times the hardest people to forgive are the ones looking at us in the mirror every day. I can't know this much. If I knew this much, and I still did this, then man, I am just dumb and worthless and sinful. And so, God, what? God can't use me. We have to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus told them how their prayers could be full of power and also how their prayers could be rendered empty and passionless and powerless. Powerful prayers are prayed, listen, with hearts full of forgiveness. And powerless prayers are hearts prayed full of unforgiveness. You see, you can pray all the right words, but if your heart is not right and not full of forgiveness, then all of your requests are empty words. Why? If your heart is full of unforgiveness toward yourself or toward someone else, then while you're presenting your request to God, here's what you're actually doing. You're asking God to be sovereign over everything and everyone but you. God, you be sovereign over this person. You be sovereign over this person, but I can't forgive, so don't be sovereign over me. Matthew 6 says this in verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And people have taken that and turned it out of context, and they said, see, that means that I forgive first and then Jesus forgives me. No, that's not what he said. He's saying, if you know the forgiveness from heaven, then of course you're going to forgive others. But if you don't know the forgiveness from heaven, then you can't. That's what he's saying. If you have forgiveness in your heart, your prayers will be full of passion and power. But if you're harboring unforgiveness, then you can't ask for anything from the Lord until you've asked for forgiveness yourself and you decide to harbor forgiveness. When you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you're really telling God, I doubt your mercy in my life. James 1 says this about those of us who doubt. He says, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, right? That's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man in all his ways, unstable. And here in 1 Samuel 26, we find an unstable man in all his ways, and his name is Saul. This Joker is unstable in all his ways. He is relentlessly pursuing David like a madman, driven by jealousy, driven by unforgiveness in his heart for himself. Listen to me. He's not unforgiven. He's not harboring unforgiveness towards David. David didn't do anything. He's harboring unforgiveness for himself. He didn't perform the sacrifice right. And then he didn't have a repentant heart when Samuel came and called him out. Remember? And so what did he do? He harbored unforgiveness, and jealousy was bent up in that man towards anyone else that had success. Why? Listen, if you're having trouble celebrating other people's successes, if you're having trouble, if every time you see on Facebook or social media or Instagram or someone tells you about something else and you go, well, I'm glad that happened for them, and this is probably why. They probably knew the president. Or they probably knew this person. If that's your heart, okay? And how can I say that? Because guess what? It's been mine. That's how I know. I didn't listen to your conversation. I didn't listen. I had it myself. If that's our heart, listen, we are harboring unforgiveness towards ourselves. And we don't know the mercy of God the way God really has given it to us. But it doesn't end there. We find a stable man in David. David was a man who could have been harboring unforgiveness towards Saul. David had been anointed king years ago. Remember? We just looked at this a few weeks ago. He had killed Goliath. He had served in Saul's army. He had married Saul's daughter. He was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Yet Saul is trying to kill David, and he hasn't let up for years. Most of us would have been whining by now, right? Most of us would already have called a lawyer. We would have already called the Better Business Bureau. We would have already pleaded our case on social media. We would have created a special interest group called PTAC, People for the Ethical Treatment of Anointed Kings. Or we would have created another special interest group called PAC, People Against Crazy Kings. We would have called 10 on your side, all right, and demanded a public outcry against Saul for the public to make us king. We saw that exemplified in our country this week, right? Public outcry can do a lot, can it? Can it? Right? And that makes us Americans happy. We're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But here's a problem with that. Is when we're harboring unforgiveness and that is our motivation for public outcry, here's what God says. I hate that. Like, I hate that. Not David, though. None of these things happened for David. Because God had been teaching David about his forgiveness, God was preparing David to be a king full of forgiveness and power. First thing I want us to see before we jump into this text, and I want us to be how we read it today. We're going to use a little eisegesis today, I'm sorry, but I'm going to take the, we'll call it context. It's not really eisegesis. I'm not reading anything in this text. It's obvious from David that he has forgiven Saul. First thing I want you to see is you and I cannot experience the power of God until we receive his forgiveness. You and I cannot experience the power of God until we receive his forgiveness. You say, Pastor, where are you getting that from? I don't find that in 1 Samuel 26. Yeah, I find it in the Bible. All right, it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So if I believe the gospel, if I say I believe the gospel, then I can forgive anyone, anything, like absolutely anything. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand. Yeah, go read about Richard Wurmbrand forgiving and loving the communists. You think that what you're experiencing is bad? Don't forget world history. Just go back about 70 years, okay? He has a chapter in his book about loving the communists who imprisoned him for 14 years, kept him from his family for 14 years. You think you've been wronged? Go read about that man. I have two pages of his writings, and we don't have time for it today, that I was going to read to you. David had already experienced the power of God multiple times in his victories and escapes. Over Goliath and the Philistines, he experienced power, did he not? Yeah? Come on, help me out today. I'm working too hard, all right? Come on. Over Goliath and the Philistines, had he experienced power? All right, being strengthened in his friendship with Jonathan, had he experienced power? Had he escaped the spear of Saul twice? Yeah, I don't know about you. Saul's a big dude, right? Remember, David's a runt, right? Saul's a big dude. He's hurled his spear at David twice, and David has lived. He missed him twice. I call that the power of God, don't you? Don't you call that the power of God? In a cave where Saul was closing in on David, some of you are going to look at that in your small groups today, all right? In a cave where Saul is closing in on David, actually, sorry, you're not. This is a story that happened before that one. All right, in the cave where Saul's closing in on David, the first cave he's in, the Philistines attack and Saul had to go and David escaped. That's the power of God. And then in the city of Keilah, after praying, God speaks to him and says, Saul's coming again for you, leave. I call that the power of God, don't you? Yeah? In a cave where he had spared Saul after cutting, that's what you're going to say in your small groups, Saul just turned around and went home. David came out and said, hey, Saul, here I am. And he said, Saul, I'm not against you. I'm for the Lord and I'm for you. You're the anointed king. He calls him his dad. Tell me that's not the power of God. The man had thrown a spear at him twice. I think about some of the ugly things I've said to my own dad. He's never thrown a spear at me. Never. My father-in-law, he's a big dude, and he's been pretty mad at me. He stole my sweet tea one time. And I still talk about that, okay? It's just a fun story to tell. He hid my sweet tea. They had come. We were building a house. They had come. Man, my mama had driven 45 minutes down the road to bring me sweet tea from McDonald's. It was one of those spurts. I wasn't drinking soda. I really wanted some tea, you know? And so we were building a house. It was hot. It was like a day late. It was hot, you know? And he had gone out to get the food in the car, came, brought me my food and a Gatorade. And he's sitting there sipping on a sweet tea. And I'm like, man, that looks good. And all day long, that joker's sipping on that sweet tea. Now, you got to understand, Charles, he eats like a man, all right? Like, when Charles eats, he's just, you know what I mean? And he's done. Like, I remember one time going out to eat with him, I'm like, man, I better eat these fries fast. Joker's going to eat mine, you know? And so he does. He eats fast, you know? And so we were sitting there, you know, and he's still sipping. I go out to the cooler to get another Gatorade, open it up. There's an empty sweet tea cup in the cooler. He had refilled it with mine. I'm still bitter. I'm still harboring forgiveness. I've never had anything happen to me like Saul. Never. Never. Never has my father-in-law thrown a spear at me and I escaped. I don't know how David did what he did other than the power of God. Other than the fact that David must have known the forgiveness of Christ because he couldn't have written all the Psalms like he wrote. Abigail modeled for David humility. David experienced forgiveness and allowing God to judge Nabal. And then he dies 10 days later because he was rude to David and his men. That's the power of God. What that story showed him, just a chapter after the one you're going to study in your small groups today, and then the one we're going to read right now, is that God takes care of our battles for us if we let him. But when we take matters into our own hands, man, that's when things get messed up. 1 Samuel 26, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose, forgot what he had just done two chapters later, and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. I mean, I want you to think, 3,000 people camping, sleeping around this guy. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? Don't you know some of those people are like, did you just say what? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Aren't you glad for people who will be willing to be crazy with you? Amen? So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God's given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not have to strike him twice. Man, I would have been like, go for it. Let's get this over with. How do we know David had received God's forgiveness? Because David had experienced the power of God, and he refuses to take matters into his own hands. That's the second thing. We experience the power of God. We experience the power of God when we refuse to take matters into our own hands. When you and I do not take matters into our own hands, we experience the power of God. Can't you hear it? David. Abishai says, David, Saul's right here for the killing again. David, he said he was done pursuing you, and now just two chapters later, here we are again. Saul's chasing you to kill you. God has delivered him into your hand again. You can kill him right now. Last time in the cave, man, you missed your opportunity, David. If you had killed him, you would be king by now. Saul is just going to try and kill you again. Don't forgive him again, David. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? Forgive 7 times 70, right? Jesus said 490 times. By the way, not the same person, the same offense. Did you ever think about that? Not the same person, the same offense. 490 times. So you say, man, that's hard. Yeah, I don't know. I think it's actually kind of easy. I have at least 2 people in my life who have forgiven me 490 times. The Lord Jesus and my wife. I'm serious. I mean, I can't think how many times I have offended her or sinned against her in the same way, and she's forgiven me. Still with me. I'm glad she loves Jesus more than me. We cannot take matters into our own hands. Taking matter into our own hands, this is what it looks like in 4 different ways. J.D. Greer was writing about this, and I went and read some of this. I thought it was good stuff. I wanted to share it with you. All right, J.D. Greer was a man who was just elected president of our Southern Baptist Convention, which really all that means, he's not getting paid for that. I mean, it's volunteer. Like, why would you volunteer for stuff like that, right? Yeah, but anyway. And so pray for him. I'm serious. Pray for him. He's a pastor at the Summit Church down in North Carolina. But he says, here's 4 ways that we take matters in our own hands. Number one's revenge. Like this story, you take vengeance into your own hands. You settle the score. Your husband treats you wrongly, so you leave him and cheat on him. Your boss has been a jerk to you, so you ruin his reputation and find small ways to pilfer, all right, from the company. But here's the deal. Revenge and forgiveness is always, always, always has unintended consequences because unforgiveness is corrosive. You may think you have a problem with just this person who really hurt you and you're having a hard time forgiving them, but here's the problem. You cannot love the people that you really love when you're not forgiving everyone. You don't guide unforgiveness. You understand that, right? You don't guide unforgiveness in your heart. You don't guide it specifically to the person you're angry with. Unforgiveness takes over every part of your life. That's what happens with revenge. You end up taking revenge on the people that you love. Second thing, stolen pleasure. Life hasn't turned out, so you find escape in some stolen pleasure, and you feel justified in doing so. I'm depressed, so I'll find refuge in this bottle, or in this drug, or in this movie. Third thing, compromise. Revenge, stolen pleasure, compromise. A girl who says, I'm tired of being single, I know God wants me to be happy, so I'll get together with this guy who's clearly not the kind of guy I need to marry. People, good people who justify this. Married people who say, my marriage is so unfulfilling right now, I deserve to get out of this one and get into a new one. I know God just wants me to be what? Happy. This is the tension. God does want you to be happy in His purposes. What God wants most is for you to be happy in His will and trusting Him. Trusting Him. Revenge, stolen pleasure, compromise, and getting ahead of God. You force a career change or manipulate circumstances or engage in self-promotion to make something happen. Getting ahead of God. David is standing there saying, I am not willing to get ahead of God here. We experience, third thing I want us to see, we experience the power of God when we wait on God and when we trust God to work in His time. Waiting on God is the most important skill to have as a believer. And I can tell you this, it's the hardest one. Waiting on God. We think we need to rush it, and we forget that it's not going to be like it is right now in 5 years. But we think it is because this is where we live, because we're not willing to wait. I'm just going to help fix it for God. Look at verse 9. Listen to how David responds. It's got to be a guy full of forgiveness. David says to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He's like, Abishai, if you do this, you're going to die and I'm going to die. So we're not going to do it. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. What's David saying? I'm just going to wait on the Lord. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, take the spear that is at his head and the water jar and let us go. So David took the spear and the water jar from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it. Nobody woke up, for they were all 3,002 of them asleep. Because a deep sleep from the who? From the Lord had fallen upon them. Don't tell me God can't do supernatural things. When you choose forgiveness. Now is not the time to kill Saul because God will deal with him. We wait on God. Two options. Whenever you face anything, you have two options. Take matters into your own hands. Your other choice is to trust God and wait. And by waiting, I don't mean doing nothing. Because I know some of you sitting there go, yeah, Pastor, but David didn't do nothing. He took the spear and the water jug. I know he did. David's doing all he can within the will of God to change the situation. He protects himself by running. He confronts Saul in chapter 24, and he passionately pleads his case. He just refuses to cross the line of compromise. He refuses to cross the line of compromise and sin. It's only by waiting on God and by pursuing God's purposes in God's ways with God's timing that you experience God's blessings. You know, the biggest enemy in your life and the biggest enemy in David's life is not Saul. The biggest enemy in our lives is the inability to wait. Waiting is the most important skill to have as a believer. So where do we find the resources to wait? I'm glad you asked. It's called the Word of God. Psalm 57. If you have a moment, just keep your finger in 1 Samuel 26 and flip over to Psalm 57. And here's what it says. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. He's praying, God, help me out. Be merciful here. David, by the way, wrote this psalm, all right, while he's sitting in the cave in Psalm 24. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. And I'm sure as he sat in that cave, he said, and the smell of destruction pass by.
Because you know what Saul was doing in there. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. And then it says Selah, which means stop and think. God will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Stop and think. David says God will send his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And here's what he banks on. Verse 2, he says, I'm banking on God's sovereignty. His sovereignty, all right? I'm banking on God's sovereignty. That's what Psalm 57 says. I don't have my notes in front of me. I'm just going to give you the words. Sovereignty. In the cave, David says, God will fulfill his purpose for me. I don't have to break God's commands to get to where God wants me to go. Sovereignty. I trust in his sovereignty. Second thing, second important word is his steadfast love. This is on those four blanks of the four words that characterize the patient heart. What God gives us, the sovereignty of God, and then the second thing is his steadfast love. So when things go wrong, you don't have to sit around and wonder if God is actually repaying you for something you did. No, that's not what he does. Jesus got harshness. He got all the condemnation so that all you would have is his goodness and mercy. Your sin has been removed. You are assured of steadfast love and that God is working all things for your good. So what do you think when things go wrong? Do you think that God has forgotten about you or that he's somehow vindictively, angrily paying you back? No, the gospel removes that thought. A lot of your things in your life may feel like backward motion. Why did God allow me to get divorced? Why was I overlooked for promotion? Why did my parents disappoint me? And you know what? I can't answer those questions directly for you today, but I can tell you God has a loving purpose that he was and is pursuing in you, and that every moment of your life is pointing to the purpose that he loves you. Do you believe that and you can patiently wait for that? Sometimes we pray for relief, but what God gives us is refinement. Why? Because his highest value in you and me is our trust in and satisfaction with God and our possession of character like his. And he uses pain and struggle to produce that in us, but he is always in all things and at every moment working for our good. So if you believe that and I believe that, we don't take matters into our own hands. We trust the sovereignty of God and his steadfast love. Third thing is we trust in selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness. Selflessness is what we pray. David has prayed for relief, but his primary prayer is for God to be exalted, whether in David's rescue or in his pain. So rather than taking matters in our own hands, I pray selflessly. You want God to change your prayer life this summer? Pray for everybody else but you. Fourth thing is satisfaction. David says, my heart is locked in on you. In verse 1, he tells God, you are my refuge. In the midst of a wilderness, God's presence, God's promise, God's comfort was enough for him. And you can't miss this. This is the most important point. This is the second time that David has used the word steadfast. The first time, it was about God's feeling. He says this in verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I will make melody. I won't whine and complain. I won't take matters into my own hands. The backbone of obedience for you and me, the backbone of obedience is confidence in the steadfast love of God. It's being satisfied in him. Miroslav Volf, a Croatian who lived through one of the worst chapters of ethnic cleansing in history, said this: people say that if you believe in a God of judgment, then you will show judgment to others. You think, though, believing that someone's actions are evil and under the judgment of God will make you hate them and be violent towards someone else. He said it's actually exactly the opposite. It's actually when you don't believe in God at all that you become violent and judgmental. When you are wronged, who is there to take up your cause? You. You have to. He talked about how he wrestled with hating people who had been so cruel to his own people. And then he said this, and I'm paraphrasing, As a believer in God, I realized that the people who did these things would answer to God, so I didn't have to make them answer to me. That gave me the resources not to hate them. See, if you don't believe in the goodness of God, then you will step outside to obtain it. You've got to get your good somewhere. But if you do believe in the goodness of God, then you'll trust Him to do it. Fourth thing is simply this, the last thing. The power of God is proclaimed through loving your enemies and living by faith. When forgiveness saturates our lives, we live our lives with honest integrity. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Romans 1:17. The next verse, Romans 1:16, is the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone to believe. And then verse 17 says, the righteousness of God is then revealed, listen to this, from faith for faith, meaning that it's revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, then the just shall live by what? Faith. So team, won't you come? We're just going to read the rest of this text. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, hey, will you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered, waking up, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your Lord the king? David's calling him out. He's doing something. He's just trusting God and waiting. For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. He's calling Abner out for not protecting Saul. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. And can't you see David just holding it up? And Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. David's just singing to Saul, I trust in God. I trust in God, Saul. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like the one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, behold, I have acted foolishly and I've made a great mistake. And David answered, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. He gives him a spear back. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Man, he's not asking Saul for anything other than to spare him his life. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. Would you stand? Father, today, Lord, we pray the same thing, Father, that we would wait on you. There are people here today, God, they're harboring unforgiveness. So God, where they're at, they can pray. Lord, after the service, they can go talk to somebody and pray in our prayer room. But God, they can come up here and pray right now too. We got time. They can just say, God, help me to forgive like David had forgiven. But we can't forgive like that unless we've received your forgiveness. So Jesus, today I pray for folks in this room who've never received the forgiveness of Christ that they would do so today. They wouldn't leave today without grabbing somebody's hand, grabbing my hand, somebody, one of our pastors up here, one of our PST guys, say, I need to trust in Christ for forgiveness. God, you move. Father, you speak to us as we sing back to you. Help us to rightly respond. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.